Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Embarking on a journey toward financial well-being requires more than just budgeting. It demands strategic financial stewardship. And that's why tonight we will delve into key financial stewardship tips to empower you to make informed decisions and secure your financial future by upholding biblical principles. Financial stewardship goes beyond managing expectations or expenses, rather. It's a holistic approach to safeguarding your financial health. So let's explore how you can proactively navigate the complexities of personal finance and achieve lasting prosperity. And to help us do that is none other than Lulu Ncube. Lulu, hello.
Hi, Mpumi. How's it going?
I'm doing really well. How are you?
I'm great, thanks.
Let's just hop into it, right? What are some of the most common misconceptions about the meaning of stewardship? Especially because we've heard it since we were very young.
So there's a couple of myths or misconceptions that people have around stewardship. The first one is that it's only about money.
Yeah.
And we know that true stewardship is a whole life management, like what you mentioned earlier. You know, it's about your time, your health, your talents, influence, you know, as well as money. We always talk about the seven T's of stewardship, you know, your talent, temper, your time, treasure, trust, truth, testimony. So it really isn't just about money, because when we scale it down to just money, you know, we are limiting the effectiveness and efficiency of the management of God's resources. I love this hymn. It says, "Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today?" You know? And when we respond by saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me. God isn't just sending your lips. He is sending your time. He is sending your talents. He's sending your treasure, your temple, your testimony. So stewardship is a total holistic aspect, you know. And then the second myth is that, you know, it's just about what I give back to God, you know, and yet we forget that everything already belongs to God. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it."
Yeah.
You know, so our time, talent, treasure, our trust, our truth, our test, all of that already belongs to the Lord. You know, we are just essentially stewarding what already belongs to God. And then the third myth, you know, we kind of look at it from a very rigid perspective where we feel that it is restrictive.
Yeah.
And yet it actually brings freedom, you know.
Yeah.
It frees us from debt. It frees us from greed. It frees us from worry. And Ellen White counsels to the church as well. She says, "Stewardship is a commitment of oneself and possessions to God's service, recognizing that we do not have the right of control over our property or even ourselves," you know. And you'll find that many of us will budget for our Netflix, you know, and new sneakers, new pair of shoes, ladies, you know. But when it comes to stewardship, we deem it to be very demanding. And it calls for us to really have a reality check on our priorities. That's stewardship in a sense.
I am going to ask you to delve more deep into those 70s, because I was 2 days old when I discovered that something like that exists. Please pardon my ignorance. But I really do want us to delve into all of them, because we have to define this holistic stewardship, right? And how it informs our approach even to financial decisions. But before we even get there, I do want us to unpack those 70s. And maybe you can end with the money part, with the treasure piece. And then we'll just get into how we then consider and think about stewardship and personal finance. But before then, I want us to actually define what stewardship is, just on a basic level. Because if you're talking about God owning all of it anyway, and us being required to be stewards, then there must be a difference in role. In role between us and God. So what is that difference? Because to me, it sounds like management, how somebody wouldn't necessarily own the company, but they've been entrusted to run it or to ensure that operations are going well. Is that what stewardship is?
Absolutely, Bumi. So at its core, stewardship is the responsible management of everything that God has entrusted to us. You know, so we will delve deeper into the 70s, but essentially, I'm not the owner of these things. God is the owner. So in the Bible, a steward was a manager, you know, not an owner. Everything belonged to the master, and the steward's role was just to faithfully handle what wasn't theirs. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, so this means nothing we have, our money, health, skills, even our breath, you know, is ours. It's really God's. You know, we are just managing, but we are not the owners. So we need to be effective and efficient managers of what doesn't belong to us. You know, so imagine someone gives you their brand new car to look after while they're away. You know, you wouldn't treat it carelessly. You would fuel it, service it, drive it carefully, and return it in a good condition. That's stewardship. So our lives are also God's property, and we are simply caretakers. So it's not just about, you know, returning that 10%. It's about how you even handle the other 90% of the money. Because 100% is 100% of your time. It's 100% of the skills. It all belongs to God.
Yes. The operative word that you used there was responsible management. So it's not just management. And I'm so glad you used that word, because then it got me wondering, or before then I was wondering, why is it easy for us to do the things that are not so good for us, but difficult to do the things that are good for us? And I think it's because being responsible is tricky, right? Being responsible calls us to be higher versions of ourselves, whereas the other base levels don't require much from us. In fact, they take away from us more than we give to them. So there's no giving at all. We don't give anything to them. They don't give anything to us. Well, even on the surface, it looks like we are getting, but in actual fact, we're losing time. We're losing, morals, because the things that, pull at our attention, we're losing our morals. We are losing our attention span, because if things don't give us a dopamine hit, then we don't want to, pursue them, because they don't excite us like the other things, whether it's food or entertainment or whatever else it is. So I'm so glad you said responsible management, because we know of managers who are not responsible. And perhaps we are managers who are not responsible.
Absolutely. I totally concur with that. We are managers who are not responsible. And God is calling us to a higher calling, honestly.
So let's unpack them. Let's unpack these seven C's, because I don't want somebody to now scramble and wonder, oh, what were they talking about? Or for it to fly over people's heads. Because again, we've already established that the things that are good for us, we don't necessarily chase. So let's make sure that they get they get the thing in this conversation. So let's unpack the seven C's.
So I'll start with the first T, which is time. So it's how you spend your 24 hours. And you know that time is the one gift that God gives equally to everybody, you know. We all get 24 hours each day. The difference is just how we use it, you know. And the punchline here is the responsibility part. I mean, the responsible part. So biblical principle, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So a reality check for us is that many of us say we don't have time for prayer. We don't have time for family or service. Yet we can scroll endlessly, you know, or binge watch. And that actually shows that, you know, our time management is really life management. How are we using our time responsibly? But if we learn to schedule God first, devotion, worship, service, everything then falls in place when God is prioritized. Second one is talent.
Before you move to the talent, I want to add some contribution to the time. You know, the whole idea of time management, I thought of it differently when one day I heard that we actually can't manage time. The only thing we can manage is ourselves.
I love it.
Around time or in time. And so when we do the things that, I guess make it feel like our time is running away from us, it's because it's ourselves we're failing to manage. And I think that puts a responsibility and an ownership to say 24 hours is 24 hours. It's going to pass the same way whether I'm doing something fruitful or not. It's myself that I'm failing to manage. And I think that conversation then becomes different.
It really does become different. And we need to be true to ourselves as well when we are failing in that aspect. The second one, Bumi, is talent.
My fave. Right?
So, I love that. That are your, these are your skills, you know, that we're supposed to be using for the glory of God. Every gift, whether it's singing, leadership, cooking, teaching, you know, fixing cars, is from God. And it's also for building his kingdom. A biblical principle comes from Matthew 25, says a parable of the talents, shows that God expects a return on the gifts that he has given us. You know, mean, you find that some of us bury our talents, you know, out of fear, out of pride, or even out of laziness, you know. But unused gifts bless no one. And God will hold us accountable and responsible for those buried talents.
Oh,
the next one is temple, the 30. So the temple is your body. It's God's temple. That's your health. Because we know that our health affects how we also serve God.
For sure.
Yes. Because a broken body limits ministry. So 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 to 20 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When we eat, we're eating poorly, when we are not exercising, when we are stressing, you know, when we have addictions, they enhance our poor decision making, and this they make us poor stewards of our temple. We need to rest well, we need to eat wisely, we need to exercise, we need to also learn to manage our stress by trusting God, you know, and avoid those habits that destroy our health. So caring for our body is also a form of worship. And
That's so good.
Also seem to fail dismally when it comes to the caring of the temple, because the temple, these bodies also are not ours, they belong to God. And the Holy Spirit resides in these bodies.
And you know what, the with the temple, it's so tricky because there are so many portals to this temple, right?
Really,
our eyes.
Yes.
The things our hands do, our feet, our minds. There's so many portals to this temple that can seriously affect so much. Because when we think about our eyes, the things you see can really affect your mood. The things you hear can change. Like, for example, if you're hearing bad news about somebody in a family that's died, suddenly you slip into a depression. The things your hands do, whether it is robbery or whatever, you know, the places your feet go. Our bodies literally carry our lives. And I think this is why the focus for me, in all honesty, should be on this one. Yeah, time will pass whether we use it wisely or not. But our bodies are the thing that carry us. Our minds carry our consciousness. God speaks to us through the temple. Whether it's things we hear from church, whether it's the impression we get when we're reading the Bible, or the Holy Spirit speaking through our right brain. I think the temple is such an important one.
Exactly.
And that is why God chooses to make his dwelling in our bodies. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Lord? Because of the significance that our temple is.
I love that. Awesome.
Sure.
You put it so well.
Yeah.
And then following on that is treasure. So then this is where we now come to the money aspect of finances. And material wealth, you know. So I want to just put out a disclaimer. Money is not evil.
No.
But mismanagement and greed is. The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil.
No,
but
it doesn't.
Our love for money is then the root of all evil. And when we make money a god, when we fail to disempower it in our lives, that's where the evil now stems from. Again, Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, so you'll find that many of us live from paycheck to paycheck, not because of low income, but because of lack of stewardship. We are overspending, lifestyle inflation. We are crippled by debt, you know, and there's very little for us to give to God. You know, we are not able to tithe faithfully because we're not budgeting wisely. We're not saving. We're not investing. You know, it hampers our giving, which is also a form of worship, you know, to God. So we always need to remember, it's not how much money we earn, but how faithfully we manage the little that God has given us. So, I mean, when it comes to the stewardship of treasure, there's a lot that we can go and dive into. But in a nutshell, really, it's just the management of money.
You said money is not the root of evil. And before, you said the love of money is, you also mentioned the mismanagement of money. And I'm thinking now around maybe the mismanagement of money is because we don't actually understand what money is. And understanding money as a store of value then makes us see that as long as we can add value, real value, money will follow, because value begets value. And so I'm thinking about the corruption and the greed we are seeing in our governments, in our corporates, in every sphere, and sometimes even in the church, right? We are seeing these really, really atrocious acts of greed because people don't understand what money is. Because if you knew and understood that as long as I add value, the value will follow, then there wouldn't be a need to, you wouldn't see a need to hoard and store and have masses of it that you don't even need. And I'm wondering, the people who are actually participating in the greed of wanting goo gabs of money, how much of it is just sitting there? Or how much of it is not even with them anymore because of the mismanagement?
Exactly.
And so the mismanagement doesn't even start when we handle the money. It starts with not even understanding what it is.
Yes, absolutely. I'm also encouraged to share this verse, Malachi 3, verse 8 to 11. Yeah. I won't read it in full, but it says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how do we rob you? And then he says, you rob me in tithes and in offerings, and you are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me, right? And I love this part. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open, I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not even have enough room to store it.
Yeah.
And when, you know, many of us put on the goggles of a whip when we read this verse, you know, we contextualize it in the form of a rebuke or a curse, you know. But we need to look deeper than that. You know, this is one of the only places in scripture where God says, test me. You know, it is not, it's not a threat. It's an invitation to trust his faithfulness and see it with your naked eye, how God is going to bless you when you learn to trust him. And that's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. It is God who gives us the power to accumulate wealth. Instead of chasing wealth, why don't we chase after God? And the more we chase after God, all these other things will then chase after us. And it's not a myth, you know. It's not a fallacy.
No.
It's a fact. I'm a living testimony of that. I love preaching about this one.
Please, can you give us, perhaps, if it's not being too invasive or intrusive, a testimony or two about you seeing this come to life?
I've seen it come to life in a lot of, oh my goodness. Okay, so I remember when I was buying my first property, you normally get an approval, right, from the bank. Right? And initially they came back to me and said, well, the house that you want to buy is a certain amount, right? And in order for you to qualify for it, we are noticing that there's a significant amount, right, that is so constant every month going out of your account. But if you remove that, you know, if you stop giving at least for 3 months, you will qualify for the house.
If you stop and that giving
amount, yes. And they're like, we can, and that they can see, you know, it says tithe and offering. If you stop giving this tithe and offering, you will qualify. And I said, no, that is non-negotiable. I'm not gonna do that, you know. And that was during the COVID era. And I kid you not, but okay, just to cut the long story short, but the time I purchased that property, sorry, it was worth close to 600 or 700,000 rands. And I just want to show you how God can work miracles in our lives.
Did
I didn't
you say 600,000 less?
To 700,000. Yes. Yes.
Sorry?
It was 600 to 700,000 less. Selling price.
Lulu.
So, the owner was willing to meet me at my point of need. I didn't have to rob God in order to qualify for the house. God performed this miracle.
You know, Lulu, we always talk about return on investments, right?
Yes.
And that's what we are seeing at play in that verse and in the story you are sharing. God says, invest.
Yes.
It's not even our money, but he's just like, I'm going to give you 100%. Yes. You invest a portion, and in saying, and see if I will not, he says, see if there won't be a return. I don't know. Maybe over your life, you have invested 600, 700,000 worth of tithe and offering. But even if it was more, right?
Yeah.
In that moment when you needed it, it's like your investment paid dividends.
Exactly.
And not that we do it for that, right? We don't do it because we're just like, yeah, we'll see. But he says, this is what will happen.
Exactly.
You're not doing it for that reason, but it's going to happen anyway.
It does. Yes. Yes.
Ooh.
That is the fruit of your obedience to God. He doesn't owe you.
No.
But he still blesses you.
Yeah. Oh, that is such a good story. Oh, that was treasure. What's the next one?
The next one is trust.
Oof.
You know, these are the people that God has entrusted to us and the influence that is entrusted to us. And God gives us relationships and platforms to steward. You know, we steward family, friendships, positions of influence as well. You know, when I look at Joseph, he stewarded Pharaoh's trust, saving a nation, you know, from a famine. That is Genesis 41, you know. And you find that sometimes we misuse people's trust through gossip, betrayal, or neglect. Trust is fragile. You know, once broken, it's hard to restore. And I'm talking about now the horizontal relationships, but what about the vertical trust relationship with God? You know, and it says, you know, trust and faith, I'm going to use them interchangeably. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because we can't see God with our naked eyes. You know, we can't touch him. You know, we can't really say we have a relationship with him using our senses. So our gateway to God is our faith. And there are so many calamities that we face on a day-to-day basis. And if we don't have the trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And when we learn to make God our first, best, and everything, you know, we walk side by side with him, talk to him as we would talk to our friends, you know, put our entire surrender in this man upstairs. Guys, he performs miracles. You know, miracles become our lifestyle. They literally become our lifestyle, but we need to have that trust, that relentless trust in God.
Now you see, I'm a little bit more subdued at this point because, as far as relationships go, I don't think I'm a great steward. I promise you, and I stepped into this year with the intention to steward my relationships well because I don't know, man. I don't know what it is, but I know when I get very busy, my relationships fall along the wayside. When life shakes me up, because also I've grown to be a very independent woman, when life shakes me up, I'm like, I don't want to be a burden to anyone. And you know, I heard something over the weekend that really convicted me. It said, when you allow people to help you are giving them dignity. Because the truth is, these people have committed their lives to yours. They've said, I want to be in relationship with you, meaning I want to be in the trough with you, just like I want to be in the peak. And so when we label people as only those who are worthy of our peaks, we are saying they don't have either the wherewithal or the desire or the capacity to be with us in our troughs. And that is very unfair. That is very unfair for people
I
who have
hear you.
said, I want to do life with you. So that's why I'm just like, because I'm just like, oh, that one is talking to me. That's one's talking to me. But you know what's interesting also with the story you shared of Joseph? The crime that was put on Joseph's head was worthy of death. You slept with, you raped who? Who's what? He was worthy of death, but the
Potiphar's wife.
only reason that did not happen, the only reason it didn't happen is because Potiphar didn't believe it. Like, what? Not him.
Not
Not the
him.
person I've entrusted with everything. And he has chosen to not go after my wife because of the kind of person that he is. And so he did not die because of the trust that Potiphar had. And I wonder how many of us can just have our reputation, our names, our trust go before us, go ahead of us, and ensure that we don't get the just penalty of whatever that crime is that is being put on our head.
Oh man, wow, that is powerful. Word right there. And just to also add to that one, Pune. We trust God even when we cannot trace him because we are a generation that walks by sight. You know, we will only believe when we see. We are like doubting Thomas. And sometimes God will severe or put us in trials and tribulations where he's just really trying to prove and see, you know, are we going to trust him even if we cannot trace him? We're reading about the children of Israel, you know, Exodus, the book of Exodus. And it's such an interesting book for me because when I look at them, sometimes I see myself, you know, in their doubts, in their lack of faith and trust in the man upstairs, who was a pillar of as a cloud by day, fire by night. He's trying to give you physical representations of himself, but still we're questioning them and upstairs. And just lastly on that, I'm going to say you are blessed if you have people who are willing, you know, to stand by you, who are willing to say, you know what, trust me, I'm willing and able to carry you, you know, in your times of need. Because I know there's so many fake people out there. Oh. And I guess it's now self-preservation where people just choose not to trust. And my mantra now in life is, God, I would rather put my trust in you first, you know, first and foremost, because at least you don't disappoint. The arm of flesh will fail you.
That's true.
Human beings will fail you. But I love the fact that really you have people that you can look at and say, I can count on these people to be there for me in my time of need. Then the other one, sixth one, is truth. And the greatest treasure, I would say, really isn't necessarily money, but you know, it's the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And many of us as Christians hide the truth out of fear of offending others. Forgetting silence is also a choice. And the good news is a gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. He's died for our sins. And you know, Romans says there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And lest we go, you know, into the technicalities of justification, sanctification, glorification, I'm just looking at it really in the aspect of truth being a person, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and I am the life." And when we are willing to share Jesus through our words, our actions, and even our lifestyle, we speak truth in love, be bold and yet gentle, we are actually living out the principles of Jesus Christ.
I'm thinking about how some people, it's like there are people we know in church who are going to evangelize. That's their ministry. Personal ministry or interest coordination, whichever one it is. And then there are those who are not going to do that because their ministry is different. And you are saying all of us have been given the responsibility to steward the truth. There's a verse in Proverbs. I'm just struggling to remember. I think it's Proverbs 26. I can't remember which one. But it says, "Cursed is the man who has grain and does not share it. Cursed by God and man. But the one who does profits or benefits," right? And I'm thinking about how many of us have grain that we are not sharing, and we are seeing the world starved. In the same way that curses upon us because we are robbing God, could it also be that a curse is upon us because we're robbing people of the grain that could feed them?
Oof. That is absolutely correct, Bumi. That is so correct. And that's the sin of negligence. You know, because we normally focus on the sins of commission and we forget about the sins of omission. So that is a sin of omission, and we will be held responsible for that by God, because he's expecting us to be witnesses for him in this world.
And you see the people who understand this in the woman at the well. Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone." She was just like,
"Keep it to yourself.
All right, see you later."
Exactly.
Ran to tell people. Even the person, was it the guy at the pool of Bethesda who was healed on the Sabbath? Don't tell anyone. He was like, "Cool, got you, guys." And that is what happens when people. Maybe our issue is that we haven't interfaced with truth.
I love that.
Maybe that is the problem. We've heard the word. We've heard the word, but we haven't really interfaced with it. It hasn't really transformed us enough for us to be like, "I cannot keep quiet about this."
And this is where the aspect of the five foolish virgins comes in. Because they had the truth, you know, the lamp, they had the truth. They had the word, but they didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit to convict them of the truth. And so what is telling us also, truth, when we just know it in theory and it's not living practically, or it's not lived practically, it becomes worthless. You know, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." From what? From the deceptions of Satan. There's so many deceptions out there. The word says he's roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is an opportunist. Any opportunity he can get to derail you from the track of truth, he will do it. And you know, the sad part about the fall of a Christian is that it doesn't happen instantly. It always happens
It's
gradually.
so gradual.
Gradually. We are walking away from Jesus one day at a time, one step at a time, moment by moment. So when we guard ourselves with the truth, coupled with the Holy Spirit, power that comes from the Holy Spirit to enable us to live it, which is today's Sabbath school lesson as well, you know, power to overcome sin, power to live victoriously over sin, then, you know, it's a winning game.
Testimony.
Yes. And then, you know, we've been testifying, and actually, like you were saying, truth, when it's not really personal, then deprives us of having this personal testimony. So your testimony is your story of what God has done for you. And I've seen it a lot, you know, in church. Many people are still quoting testimonies of our patriarchal faith. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, you know. It's beautiful that God did those amazing and great things. He parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. You know, he helped David to defeat Goliath. That's amazing. But where is the God of yesterday in our times today? In your life, can you attest to a God who is able, you know, to overcome the giants in your life, who is able to do, you know, the unspeakable miracles? Or is it just a theory, you know? Revelation 12, verse 11, you know, coming to the end of time, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know, so some of us think that we need to be preachers in order to witness, you know, but your story, how God saved you, how God healed you, how God is transforming you can touch somebody else's life.
Yeah.
And that's why we're always encouraged to share our testimony, whether it's at work, in church, online. You know, let's use media effectively, like what we're doing right now, share it with friends. Instead of sitting around the table gossiping about people's lives, can we talk more of God and his goodness?
Yeah.
You know, instead of comparing our lives to other people, instead of grumbling, complaining, why don't we, you know, turn the coin, flip it, and focus more on the good of what God is doing, has done, and is yet to do in our lives?
Oh. I'm thinking about the verse you just shared. We will overcome him, but we'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I'm thinking now about our everyday. Of course, that speaks to the grand and ultimate victory, right? But I think it also speaks to the everyday experience that we have with the devil prouncing and prowling and trying to deceive and take us down. Perhaps the reason, and I'm talking about the trust now, that the other T that we shared earlier, perhaps the reason we don't trust God and how that trust is evidenced is in us choosing to fall, because falling is a choice.
It is a choice.
It is
a
choice.
It's really a choice.
It's perhaps we do not trust because we do not have a testimony.
Yes.
If I had
you see
a
how connected they are.
If I had a testimony that when I said no to robbing God, my house came to me at 600,000 rand less.
Yes.
If I don't have that testimony, when I'm tempted or bribed with such an offer, I can easily be overcome instead of overcoming, because I don't have that testimony. So perhaps walking closely with God will give us the testimony that we can use to trust him. And perhaps trusting him will allow us to see the testimony, because if we're not going to trust that he is who he says he is, then we're never going to see the testimony, because there was never a surrender of ourselves and an ultimate, listen, I'm just going to see what you do.
Yes. So spot on. I love the way you're summing them up for me. Beautiful, beautiful.
We are talking about the treasure, that T, right? And under this, obviously, when we manage our finances, there is savings, there are investments, there is retirement planning. How do we incorporate all of those while maintaining a biblical perspective?
Okay. So what is also essential about the T is sacrificial giving.
Okay.
Which is a form of worship. And you know, many of us just want to stop at the obligatory giving, you know. When I am returning that tithe, that's why I'm using the word returning. I'm returning what does not belong to me.
Yeah.
I have just given at an obligatory level.
Mm.
And God is saying, I want you to move above that obligatory aspect. And let's move to what? Let's move to the sacrificial giving, just like the poor widow.
Yeah.
But at the same time, in as much as God is expecting us to give sacrificially, he's not also endorsing that we need to then suffer dismally in the process. Mm. He's also expecting us, you know, to practice practical stewardship.
Mm.
You know, and that's why aspects of budgeting are very important. Luke 14, verse 28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower.
Yeah.
Won't you first sit down and estimate
the cost
to see if you have enough money to complete it? You know,
so
God is expecting us to keep a budget.
Mm.
He's expecting us to plan our income, allocate our tithe, our offerings.
Mm.
He's also expecting us to plan for rainy days.
Mm.
We need to save,
you
know, in as much as he's saying, test me, you know, in my tithes and offerings. Let's not be tempting God, you know, by not preparing for the rainy days.
You know, test me. Don't tempt me.
Don't tempt me. You know, and there's a lesson to be learned from the ants, you know, who prepare for the winter already in summer, you know. And God is also expecting us to give in the process. We know that we are going to get old at some point.
Yeah.
Knowing that we're going to get old, let's plan for those retirement years.
Mm.
And I have seen many people, as soon as they enter into retirement, you know, losing their lives because they didn't plan for those rainy days when they would be old.
Yeah.
So God is teaching us to be responsible.
Mm.
Genesis 41, Joseph stored grain in Egypt, not for greed, but for survival.
Yeah.
You need to survive in your old
100%.
Age when there is no income like
yes.
now that is still flowing. So
yes.
open a savings account, have a retirement fund,
mm.
you know, get a financial expert to help you to understand
mm.
these financial principles,
mm.
you know, so that we do not perish because of lack of knowledge.
Lulu, there was an era, and I pray to God mm-hmm. that it's over, where there was a resistance within our church particularly of life policy and life cover. Funeral covers.
Yes.
And I've never understood it because it for me, it made absolute zero sense. Right?
Yes.
And I'm thinking about verses like a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children
yes.
and his children's
yes.
children. That
yes.
to me sounds like a life cover.
Yes.
Making sure, you remember that lady whose husband died and
yes.
there were debtors following
yes.
her. Had there been better financial planning before the husband died, because clearly he is the one who was the breadwinner in the family.
Yes.
They wouldn't have been in that kind of trouble where now they're threatening to take the son. What was that about? What was the school of thought around that resistance? And how can we reframe it if there is somebody who's still holding on to it today?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So with a life cover, essentially, you know, it's a financial tool that provides protection for your family or dependents in the event of your death. You know, I know some people take out life covers on behalf of other family members.
Mm.
But essentially, this... You know, the good spirit behind it ensures that your dependents are cared for financially, covering expenses, debts, education, or sustaining their standard of living.
Mm.
You know, you could also say it's about also stewardship and responsibility. So you're planning ahead so others are not left in hardship. Like you mentioned, you know, the lady who lost the husband and now she's left with all these debts she had to cover, you know. And I love the verse that you quoted now in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So
denied
you could say,
the faith.
Exactly.
Meaning the faith instructs you otherwise.
Yes. Yes, exactly. So
oh.
a life cover is a modern way of providing for your family even after they're gone, you know. And then... also, Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. So also with these insurances, it's a form of foresight. It's not a lack of faith. It's wise preparation. But back then or even now, you know, there are certain people who feel they shouldn't get medical aid. They shouldn't have retirement annuity funds or pension funds. They shouldn't have these life covers because that is denoting that we do not have a faith in God. But there's the same Bible that is telling us that you should already foresee the danger that may come upon you, you know, but don't pay the penalty of I wouldn't want to call it of lack of wisdom. Don't pay that penalty, you know. And essentially, there was a time also in Ellen White's days, you know, where she spoke about life covers. And at the time, because I also went back and did a full study on it, you know, where it was actually quite corrupt. You know, the life covers were quite corrupt and they were not really being implemented in a good spirit. It was just fraudulent and it was enforcing fraudulency. And then she says, you know, in a staunch tone that, you know, at that time they should stay away from those life covers. But that's why when we read the spirit of prophecy, we always need to read it in context, with relevance, you know. So essentially, for that period, you know, it wasn't really ideal to be taking out those life covers because of the fraud that was around it. But in our time where, you know, at least there are now good financial systems in place that have been set up, and you can see this is actually working. When people actually retire, you get your retirement fund, you know. Life covers, they still continue sustaining for those who are alive. You know, you're even taking out life covers for houses. You know, you can't own a house if you don't have a life cover for a house. So that already gives a form of stability that even when you are gone, there's something that you are leaving for your children. So you find that many die without adequate provision for their families. Christian parents, that's Ellen White in Councils on Health and Stewardship, says Christian parents should not leave their families in want because of their own neglect or lack of foresight. So that is actually sinful. You know, when we try to, I wouldn't even say it's a lack of faith. That is presumption. We are actually being presumptuous when we're saying, let's not plan for the future. And because we are believing that God, you know, will cover us. God is saying he's a very practical God. You know, your faith without works is dead. Let your works follow the faith that you have in God. And let us not be negligent. Let us not be reckless while hiding behind biblical principles.
You know, even the example that you gave about the ant, or that the Bible gives about the ant, surely God created the ant to withstand winter.
Yes.
It doesn't have to gather anything, but it's just like, if I don't have to, I'm not going to. Why deal with harsh conditions in a harsh way if I can just gather while I can, while it's still nice outside, so that I don't subject myself to that. So why would we, in good faith, subject ourselves to adverse conditions when we don't have to?
Exactly. That's well said. But also there's a flip side where I've seen children who know that their parents have taken out life covers and greed now takes over, and you've seen that the children, you know, plot the assassination of parents or whoever to try and get this money. But then that is the aspect now of the love of money becoming the root of all evil. But when we are set, you know, on our goals and our priorities and we love God first, we will not want to hurt another person just for money. We will not do that. So everything needs to be viewed in its context and relevance.
What does the Bible teach us is the ultimate purpose of wealth? And how should Christians balance the accumulation of resources for security with the eternal perspective found in passages like your Matthew 6, 19 to 21 that says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So how do we then reconcile the idea of wealth and not storing up treasures for ourselves below?
Okay. So wealth is for blessing others and for advancing God's kingdom. You know, in James, it says, ask, you know, you have not because you ask not. But at the same time, it says, you know, you also have not because you're asking amiss. You know, because it's for your own personal advancement. And God is not in the mix of this. So in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, it says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And also as we're reading, you know, the lesson about the children of Israel, God wanted to make them a spectacle. The type who would be lenders, not borrowers. And because we are spiritual Israel, that's how God wants the world to perceive us. God desires to bless us so that when they look upon the blessings God has bestowed upon us, they're like, you know, what makes you guys so different?
How are you guys doing it?
Are you doing it? What is the secret? And instead of pointing the secret to ourselves, we then point them to God, you know. So, yes, Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, 19 to 20, as you say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It is not to say do not store up anything.
Yes.
Yeah. But again, it's an issue of priorities and where your heart is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because many of us, you know, are building heaven, a heaven here on earth. And we are forgetting that there's still a heaven to go to. And that heaven is not even amassing the word of God. It's not even speaking to mission. It's speaking more to ourselves and our selfish desires. You know, there's a part where Ellen White says, many of us will not even flinch a second when it comes to spending on ourselves. You know, the way we adorn ourselves, our houses, the cars that we are driving. We will not even flinch when it comes to spending money on ourselves. But the moment we have to retract and give that money to God, you know, and spend on God's work, that's where the complaints now start. So that's what God now, Jesus, is trying to teach us. You know, don't be so attached to the things of this world. Don't be attached to money. Don't be attached to wealth, because your life amounts to more than that. Don't be chasing wealth. You know, I have a slogan now as of this. I said, Lord, I'm not going to be chasing money. Money's going to be chasing me.
Come on.
So I'm going to be chasing you.
Come
I'm
on.
I'm going to be chasing your work.
Yeah.
And as I do that, these things will follow after me. You know, the word of God is true. It is not a lie. He's not a man that he should lie. And what he says is really true. So I would say, instead of only saving for a dream, kitchen remodeling, you know, let's also think about prioritizing and sponsoring a mission, you know, or funding a local student's education, doing something that will enhance somebody else's life, as opposed to only thinking about ourselves. So again, it goes back to context, priorities, and being relevant. God is not saying be too much in one area, but balance it.
You know, stewardship gets a bad rep, like budgeting, right? So people think budgeting, they're just like, no. But the truth is, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. And so how can we, while we have and maintain a heart of stewardship, also learn to and actually joyfully enjoy our blessings?
Okay. So yes, Ellen White here again that says God does not design that his creatures shall be self-denying ascetics. He desires them to enjoy the blessings he has placed within their reach. So it's okay to take a family holiday as long as it's budgeted, you know. And as long as we are not doing it now, we're keeping up with the Joneses and we're not choking ourselves financially, you know. So if things are planned, it is okay to do that, you know. But at the same time, as we are also thinking about ourselves, let us not neglect our mission. Let us not forget God's work. So the starting point for me is God first, all right? So like when I get my money, the first thing I think of is God's money.
Yeah.
You know, the next thing is others, okay? And also the responsibilities that I have. And then whatever else then is left, then you can now budget for other aspects, you know. So it's not to say that now God has given you this money, there is no form of enjoyment. We are enjoying in the Lord. We are enjoying in the Lord. And again, it is balanced.
Yeah.
You know, you are not extravagantly doing anything outside of the control or realms of God. Yes.
You know, yesterday I read an article by the Business Tech that says right now middle class people are using 75% of their income to service debt.
Sure.
That is three quarters of money we have worked hard for. But the premise of this article was not even that. It was saying the wealthy, the rich are drowning in debt. They are buckling under the pressure of debt. And we've touched on savings and investing and retirement, but we haven't touched on debt. And I think it would be so remiss of us to have a conversation about stewardship and not mention debt in any capacity. So talk to me about stewardship against debt.
So Proverbs 22 verse 7 says the borrower is a slave to what?
To the lender.
Yes. And here, what we learn is that God's idea, the way I see it, is that we should be free of debt. As much as possible, be free of debt. And where you have any form of debt, I will call it in quotes, good debt. Ensure you don't stay too long in debt because of this aspect of compounding interest that will come to eat you up. And whatever debt you have, remember, that's not an asset. It's not an asset to you yet. It's something that you owe. You don't own it. So when the verse says you are a slave to the lender, at any given point in time when you default on those payments, the lender can reclaim
after you and their things.
And their things. And the loss. What a loss.
Yeah.
You know, I always say also when it comes to our houses, you know, we spend 20 years paying
20
off these houses.
Years,
literally, we are renting these houses from the bank for 20 years.
Mm.
At any point, you know, let's say in year 13 or year 15 or 17, when you default, the bank can still repossess
after
the amount
all
that is
you've
outstanding.
Done.
After all that, you know. So as much as possible, try to reduce. I would then again call it the good debt, where you are using it for asset building purposes, you know, where you can generate an interest or a return on it, then that works. Because that's what clever rich people do. They acquire debt, right, to then, they utilize debt to acquire assets that will yield a higher return.
Yes.
But there's also the bad debt, right, creating assets, you know, like flashy cars and our gadgets, that consumer debt. I would say stay away from it. This is Ellen White. She says debt is the greatest curse that can be upon a man.
Ooh.
It is the most discouraging burden,
Ooh.
You know. And one of her writings again, she says, you must stay away from debt. Keep away from debt as you would leprosy.
Yeah.
You know, when you see it, think of leprosy.
Yes.
And only when it is necessary, you know, would you rather budge into it. But God doesn't want us to be slaves.
Yeah.
He wants us to be free, you know. So try as much as possible to live within your means. Like we said, it's really not about the amount of money that you are making. It's how you are using and managing the little that you have. Because even if we tripled or doubled the amount that you have, if you still haven't learned to manage your finances, even when you have more, you will struggle. So, you know, with the aspect of debt, really, my number one punch on it is stay away from it as much as you possibly can. And if ever you have to get it, make sure that it is because you are asset building. It's for asset building purposes, not for consumer reason.
What does that verse in Proverbs say about run from it like a gazelle?
Yes,
and
yes.
when you think about driving at night and a gazelle comes and the light of your headlights are glaring in its eyes, it doesn't think twice about what to do. It just stares and jumps out of the road.
Yeah,
and you know, exactly. That imagery is just like, as soon as the lights hits your eye,
yes.
You gallop, you run
yes.
from that thing.
Yes.
I think that imagery
Absolutely.
Is so powerful. But you know, as we wrap up this conversation, and I'm so glad that it ended on the tone of debt. And here's why. We established this conversation by saying we are stewards and everything that we are stewarding belongs to the Lord. So by manner of speaking, we are in debt. Everything belongs to God, but He's given it to us. The beauty though with this is the wiser and the better you use the things you have been given as debt, the better the return. In this kind of debt,
absolutely,
using it well is the asset, or yields the fruit of the asset. Using your time well allows for you to prioritize and to do everything that you can fit in that time. Stewarding your body well means that you are talent, for the sake of the alliteration we were using this whole time. You are able to not only carry your body as you live out your purpose, but enjoy life as you are living it. Because everybody with ill health will tell you how much life it takes from you while you are still living.
Yes.
Stewarding your talent. You rightfully mentioned Matthew 25. The ones who used their talents, they weren't theirs. The master said, I'm giving these to you.
Yes.
Use them. The ones who used them well doubled them.
Absolutely.
I started with a debt. I ended up with assets that I can use for myself. The one who hid. And can I tell you the beautiful thing that comes out of that story? This guy says, I know you to be a shrewd master.
Yes.
And I think what actually hurts the master is, if you really knew me.
Yes.
If you really knew me like you claim, you would have done what the others have done. And perhaps we don't know the God who gave us these talents. Mm-hmm. And that is why we hide them. Because he even says, if the least you could have done is given it to the bank, at least then it would have earned an interest. And a lot of us are operating our lives, and I'm talking particularly about careers, lending our talent to people who can steward them better than us.
Yep, exactly.
The reason why we see balance sheets worth trillions of rands and we are only taking home 500,000 is because you have put yourself in a position where somebody else knows how to steward your talent better than you. Exactly. Am I saying people shouldn't work in corporate? Absolutely not. Because there is virtue and value in being in that space. And if your calling is for that place, that is exactly where you need to be. Treasure. When we use our money well, when we use our money to invest, to save, to acquire good assets, and all of these things, we see the benefit. And so for the very first time, I think I've understood stewardship to be a debt that pays you. For me, that is the beauty of this entire conversation, that God has said, all of these belong to me, but I'm entrusting them to you. And guess what? You steward them well, manage them responsibly, and see how your life changes. Because he doesn't need any of the things he's given us.
Exactly.
It's for us.
Yes.
And in like manner, not stewarding them well leads to our detriment.
Oh, yes.
And if we were to be evangelists for stewardship, that would be my pitch.
I love that.
What is your parting shot?
My parting shot, you've said it all, honestly. But also to remember that stewardship is the right hand of evangelism.
Ooh.
And poverty alone cannot spread the gospel. God blesses us so that we can bless his mission. We can bless others and we can be a blessing to this world. I do not subscribe to Christians being poverty stricken because sometimes we view poverty in the light of godliness. And when you are rich, you know, you are an outcast in the kingdom
evil.
Of God.
Yes.
No, no, no. God wants to capacitate us. He wants us to be well-resourced so that we may serve in our function effectively and efficiently. So again, God supplies men with resources that they may prove themselves true stewards by returning to him his portion. So you cannot ever outgive God, but you can outgive your selfishness. And God is willing to give to us as bountifully, you know, as we are able to receive, not just of the money, but, you know, of every other good thing. And when we prove ourselves to be good stewards in the little things, we are showing that we can be trusted in the little things. That means we can also be trusted with much. So at the end of life, the greatest joy is to hear, well done,
well
good
done.
And faithful servant. And that is the reward of a faithful steward that we should all be thriving for.
Ah, that is so good. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for enlightening me with this conversation. I know that the listeners have gained tremendously from us having had this conversation. Thank you so much.
Thank you for me for having me. This was a blessing as well.
Cheers, Lulu.
All right, cheers. Bye.
And with that, I am Nompumelelo Mbonane, and I hope that you have just made sense of your business. Fresh mercies tomorrow. Ciao for now.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.